The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, 'One does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Then the devil took him up a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, 'The Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus
Christ. The cartoon on the back of our bulletin this week would have changed everything if Eve had just been a little bit more frightened of snakes. So the next time a snake starts talking to you, run away. Right? It's the start of Harry Potter's troubles, too, when the snake at the zoo starts talking to him and he can understand it. And so the bridge between the two readings from Genesis and Matthew is this reading from Romans, where Paul is trying to describe Jesus as the new Adam, making a better choice, right? Turning away from sin, not buying into the temptation, instead continually being focused on God. So what happened in that first temptation? We can see that Satan lies from the very beginning. What's his question? What kind of God is this? Doesn't let you eat anything in the garden? Well, that's not true. There were hundreds of thousands of acres of beautiful edible food from every imaginable kind of tree. Just two trees. Please stay away from those. They're dangerous. Right? How many people have picked baneberry? Or no neighbors or tourists that have picked baneberry? Of all of the hundreds of berries in Alaska, why pick that one? It's poisonous. Dangerous. We should put signs on all the little baneberry plants, right? Do not eat leads to original sin. And then everyone would be gobbling them up. It seems somehow in our human nature, we desire what can't be ours. The forbidden fruit. It comes from this passage in the Bible. We don't know whether it was a pear, a pomegranate. Apples get derided all the time. I love apples, so I'm not going to say apple. If anything, it was a crab apple. Why? Right? Why would you have eaten that? And so the next scene, it's fall. And the whole place is littered with fall foliage, the whole garden. And Eve turns to Adam saying, "Will you please pick up your clothes? Right? I'm glad we've moved beyond mere fig leaves and fancy vestments. I'm the guy in front in a dress. It's a little act of humility every week. And so Adam and Eve leave the garden, and we don't know if that was 100,000 years ago, 250,000 years ago. Someone suggests it's just 4,000 years ago. It's probably not right. All those flat earth out people out there, it's not right, sorry. And then God sent prophets, right? Abraham. Well, Noah, Abraham, the 12 tribes of Israel, Moses to bring them out of there, and then all of the other prophets that we're going to see throughout the coming weeks before Lent to get our attention, to say, there's another way. You don't have to be separated from God. I love you and want you as part of my family. God reaching out to us through the prophets. I love you and I want you as part of my family. Choose me. And the human family generally mistreated the prophets, killing them, attempting to kill them, stoning them, throwing them out, ignoring them. And so at last, Jesus comes. God sends his son, because of course, we'll fall in love with the son. Just before this passage starts, at the end of the third chapter of Matthew, is the baptism of Jesus. Right? And he hears from the heavens, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Right? He's like, "What was that? I got water in my ears?" And off to the desert he goes. Does anybody see how he gets there? Right? By ATV. No. What did it say? Led by the Spirit. Jesus goes to fast and pray for 40 days. What are we doing? Entering into a period of 40 days in preparation for the passion, death, resurrection of Jesus. And we can go two ways. We can choose to give up chocolate or TV. I give up TV every year. I don't watch TV. Don't have a TV. Haven't watched it since 89. It's not a big deal. Or we can allow our Lent to be led by the Spirit. And maybe that would help us make different choices about how to spend this preparation time before Easter. And I can't suggest them for you, right? You have to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, what in me do I need to turn over to you?" Now let's look at how Jesus answers the fault of our first parents as he answers the temptations in the desert. The first is, he's hungry. Yeah. Like 40 days of no eating? I'd be hungry, very hungry. And Satan comes to him and says, "Well, if you're the Son of God," remember what he just heard at the end of the third chapter? "If that's really true, use some of your power and feed yourself." No one would know. It's dark. It's quiet. We're in the desert. Just make some of these rocks into food. And what does Jesus say? Uh-uh. Not going to do it. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Now, I'm not a big Deuteronomy quoter, right? I usually don't quote Deuteronomy to my friends at the grocery store or even to you here at church. The book of Deuteronomy, has anyone read the book of Deuteronomy? It's not a winning chapter of the Bible. A lot of regulations on what to eat, what not to eat, how to celebrate festivals, when to celebrate them. It's like the general instruction to the Roman Missal, right? The beginning of our big sacramentary. It's how to do church if you're Jewish. But there's these little kernels of wisdom, right? That food and drink are not as important as God's word. That's what Jesus answers. He says, "I'm not hungry." enough to use my power to make my needs met. How often have I fallen into that sin? Used my power to take care of myself while others are hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison or homebound. Right, how often have I used my power to take care of myself? And Jesus says, I'm not going to do it. Now, in just a few verses, when Jesus returns from the desert, where does he go? Wedding feast of Cana. Huge party. And he ends up making 380 gallons of wine for people who've already been partying for 4 days. I love this Jesus. Right? So that means that we should have a period of fast and then a period of feasting. Jesus was known to hang out with sinners. He was always going to dinner parties. And he was really good at inviting himself. Nicodemus, I'll eat at your house tonight. Levi, I'll eat at your house tonight. So if you get a call and the caller ID says Father Thomas and it's about 5:30, just hang up. Will I use my own power to meet my own needs? Or Jesus did it, right? He turned water into wine. He could have certainly turned stones into bread. It wasn't, could he do it, but would he use it only for himself? Right? The other miracle stories are Jesus feeding the thousands at a very meager pantry, right? A couple loaves, a couple herring, not king salmon. When they say two fish, I'm like, I could feed a lot of people with two 40-pound, 60-pound king salmon. That's not what grows in the Sea of Galilee. Just little fish. The next temptation is kind of every prophet's temptation. It's all about me. And I think our TV evangelists fall into this trap a lot. It becomes more about the messenger than the message. And we have in the writings of Josephus, a contemporaneous Jewish historian to the time of Jesus, that there was this kind of prophet test. There was this particular corner of the temple that you got up there, and if you survived, you were a prophet and everybody had to listen to you. Well, if you weren't, well, you were buried quietly and forgotten about. It was the splat test, yes. I stood on that corner of the Temple Mount. It's really high. Higher than Rainbow Falls. Like, I'm not a prophet. Not going to do it. Right? Was Jesus going to make it more about the messenger, about himself? Or was he going to make it more about the message of love, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, gentleness? Right? Something that the world so needed to hear and probably still needs to hear. Would Jesus make the message about himself or not? He chooses here to say, Right? And Satan's even quoting the Psalms to him. Jesus returns to the book of Deuteronomy and says, don't put your Lord your God to the test. But he goes on in his ministry, right? He heals this person and he says, shh, don't tell anyone. Mike, I can see now. You just put me out of a job? Of course I'm going to have to tell someone. Right? He had a job as a beggar and now he can see? Or if he was the gatekeeper beggar and now he can run and play? Yeah, he was out of a job. Of course he's going to tell someone. But Jesus didn't want that to be his message. It was part of the message of God's kingdom breaking in, but it wasn't the message. The message is that we can be set free from sin. Because in every one of those healings, what happens? Your sins are forgiven. And everyone goes, only God can do that. And he's like, I know. I know, I'm God. Do you get it? Right? Jesus uses the great I am to describe himself. The same message from the burning bush. Who is it that's sending Moses? I am. Who is it sending us out into the world? I am Jesus. The last temptation is to choose something other than God. Anything, really. And Satan offers something that's not his. Remember how he lied at the beginning of the story? He's lying again. Can Satan offer us anything in the world? No. Satan owns nothing. He's landless. And he's just trying to make a mess of it because he's, well, grumpy. He'd rather have something. And his something he left behind when he chose to side against God and got kicked out of heaven. And so the last temptation maybe is the most tricky. How often do we place something else in place of our God? Now, I don't think I could set up an idol in here, a golden calf or a dragon or whatever, and have you all come down and bow down to it, because you'd be like, Father Thomas has lost it, let's call the bishop. And you'd run out the door, hopefully, right? No bowing down to dragons in the church. Don't do it. But how many of us have that idol, the new 72-inch flat panel idol, in our living room? I wonder if I was like an alien and had like a spacecraft, which would be pretty cool, and some kind of instrumentation to look into all these homes, and I was flying over the United States, and what did I see at the center of every living room? But this big flat panel, or if they were kind of poor, you know, one of the old cathode ray tube TVs. What have we placed in place of God? Now, I'm not trying to demonize television. There's a lot of wonderful programs you can get there, right? There's also a lot of, well, filth and drivel. But we do it with just about anything. We humans like to set up something as our salvation other than Jesus. And so just check this month. And you can tell what your idols are by what you spend time and money on. If we're spending time and money on things, we've placed something else in the place of God. If we're spending time and money on people, well, especially not me, but other people, right? Others, not ourselves, then we're invited back into that relationship with God. Jesus' answer to that last temptation, that he won't bow down to Satan, not only is turning away from idols, but what's his answer? You shall worship the Lord your God alone. Inviting us into relationship with God. Jesus came to change everything by saying, you're all welcome. Come on home. Please. I love you. I'm reaching out to you. Our first parents sinned and separated themselves from God, choosing to make themselves into gods, right? What was the answer? Satan said, oh no, you won't die. You'll become just as God is if you eat of the tree of good and evil. Yeah, we got the good and some knowledge, but we also got the evil, which hasn't really paid off so well in the human family. Moses, just before the people enter the promised land, at the end of Deuteronomy, says, I set you before you life and death. Choose life.